All right, we are finishing up the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, but we will look at the conclusion today, Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, the bright and morning star. So he is that star we keep in our eye, despite all of the unrest of the world. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. Or if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifies these things says, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Thank you, Father, again for your word. We thank you for a new week. We know that your mercies are new to us each day. And in a special way, on the Lord's Day, our week begins afresh and anew with you as well. We look for and desire and would have that resurrection life and power in our hearts and minds in order that we might walk in a rejoicing way and in a trustful way, in a confident and quiet way before thee. We pray that you would grant to us even this day a stronger, further, consistent trust in you in all things, and a proper reverence for you and your name and your word. We ask, Father, that you would be with those among us. Some are in difficult circumstances, that you would be with them to comfort them and strengthen them, and those who are away from us to keep them, those who are near and yet not well, that you would raise them up again. We ask that you would now help us as we finish up the wonderful book that you gave to your church to conclude the canon. And we pray that you would strengthen our hearts and minds again in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen. At the end of the book of Revelation, he gives, in verses 18 and 19, an interesting testimony, prophecy, warning, when he says, I testify unto every man that hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. And this is not the first time that we read things like this in the scriptures. We can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 4. There is, from the very beginning of the book and Moses' writings in the Decalogue, this kind of warning is given to those who have the privilege of having the Word of God. Deuteronomy chapter 4, in verse 1, now therefore hearken, O Israel, to the statutes and judgments which I teach you, for to do them that you might live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers gives you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, and neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And then in Deuteronomy 12, This is repeated once more. Verse 29, when the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before you, where you go to possess them, and you succeed them and dwell in their land, take heed to yourself that you be not snared by following them after that they be destroyed from before you, and that you inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Vain curiosity, even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord which he hates have they done to their gods. For even their sons and daughters they burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. You shall not add thereto. You shall not diminish thereto. So from the beginning of the book of God, the revelation of God, in the first five books of Moses, we have a warning given as to how seriously we take the word of God. For the Christian who has been born of the Spirit of God, who's been given life, who has the author within him, the Holy Spirit, the Bible becomes very precious. And it becomes, to that person, in the reality of the faith they now have, the very Word of God. Like Paul said, that when you received the gospel, you received it not like from men, but as it is, the very Word of God. And so this warning at the beginning of the book, now it's added at the end of the book as well, though I think here when he speaks of it in verses 18 and 19, I tend to agree with Barnes, though there's a general principle here in which we can't take from, add to, diminish from any part of the Word of God except to our peril. And I think that's why we're given to it at the beginning. And then here at the end, there is a conclusion to that. Here we have the final book of the canon. Barnes believes that it refers to the book of Revelation specifically. And I think contextually that makes sense from what the verse is saying. And also because the New Testament church didn't necessarily have everything gathered together right now like we have tied together in one nice Bible. Though it was being gathered. So I think what John is talking about is this precious revelation that was given to him on the Isle of Patmos, and that God warns them about these things. I think there's some good reasons as to why that particular warning is given. Providentially, because it is the end of the canon, and therefore we are reminded to how seriously we are to take the Word of God. But, you know, anecdotally, what has been more added to or taken from than the book of Revelation as far as the nonsense that has gone on in this book? The prophecies that are yet to come are always under the scrutiny of finite man, and finite man is always tinkering with it all the time. And he's never satisfied. There's a good curiosity and there's a vain curiosity. It's a good thing for us to want to delve into the Word of God and understand all that we can of the secrets of God, what he reveals to us. But there are some things that he doesn't reveal to us and that we need to be careful with. And there are some things that are future that even anecdotally from the past, we know that men have wronged God and themselves by not having a careful exegesis of Scripture. And leaving alone what needs to be left alone. And trusting God with what he hasn't yet given us. So, he says, I testify to every man that hears the words of the prophecy. And it's, go to the first chapter of Revelation. Because this is the way he begins, too. In this book, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unveiling of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. It's a revelation of Christ, and it's a revelation to Christ, to us, who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of the prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. reading, of course, you know, reading was important because we didn't have a proliferation of books and materials and, you know, being able to put it on emails and all the rest of it so that we have such a blessing with. They didn't have all that. So my assumption is just like they say, that blind folk have a keener sense of hearing because they don't have sight. So I would say they had a better, probably had a better listening powers and discipline than we have at times. We hear so much that they can get lost in the jumble of words out here in the world. But here were precious words given to them, revelations, sometimes heard for the first time how precious it had to be and how dependent they were on the Holy Spirit to teach them and instruct them as they were listening through the book of God. So, blessed are those that read and those that hear the words of this prophecy and keep, guard, and obey the things written therein, for the time is at hand. Because the word of God is never given to us for curiosity's sake. And this has been the great problem with the book of Revelation, is that the book of Revelation has been abused perennially as a piece of curiosity, rather than a book in which we're looking for the revelation of Jesus Christ and how can we honor him and obey him and worship him through the book. So it's been used for far too many wrong things. So when he says and gives this warning about those who are hearing the words of the prophecy, it should be taken to heart. So what book has been more absurdly exposited or thought about? The Mark of the Beast. You can take one piece of the book. And how many times has that been abused and used in every generation? Every generation. Or the time of his coming. Or the dalliance with anti-Christian civil authorities or anti-Christian religion. There are many things which people might want to add to or take away from this book, according to their own prejudices, according to their own sins, according to what they want to hear or don't want to hear. And we have a way of hearing what we want to hear and suppressing what we don't want to hear. So the caution is made. We need to be careful. We need to hear God's revelation with humility if we are going to profit from it. So we need to listen with an humble ear, asking God, please help us to understand your word, to honor you aright in it. We do not listen as Bible critics to add some points of humanism that we feel are missing or inadequate in the scriptures. And I was listening to a work on that, which was basically a writer who was saying the church needed to be more woke. And as you listen to it, there are certain principles that he gives that are biblical principles, but the emphasis of scripture is lost. And the gospel is lost, actually, into a social, what we call a social gospel. So there are ways to add and to diminish by our own humanism as well. We do recognize it to be a divine book, and we need divine help. We do not add our commentary on the book as rivaling God's text. God's text is always the power of God. God's text is always the last say-so in the matter. And any commentary we have on it, we do it with fear and trembling and asking God to help us to comment in a way which divides it right and not wrong. We do not look to add some sort of Gnostic secret truths that just only the privileged can look into this and see this. And, you know, whenever I hear things on the internet, even a lot of advertisements. Lord, help me with the advertisements, you know, and they start the advertisement with something to pull you in, something that everybody would want and everybody would want to know. But somehow you can't know what this is until you listen for 35 minutes. And somehow at the end, it always costs $49.95. You know, so after a while, it's like the first time when they pull you in and then the next space they continue to talk, it's just like click, done with you now. And, you know, the Gnostics were that way too. It was always something secret in there. It was always something hidden in there. Something you would never get from the scriptures. But the initiated have. Those who have a special in with God. We have something. And I don't know of any other book in the Bible that's been more used in that way than this book. The book of Revelation. And so I get the same thing with blogs. No doubt. This attack of drones from Iran into Israel is found in some text here somewhere. You'll see. You know, that's a dangerous business, because for me, that's tinkering with God's word. We don't have the right to tinker with God's word. We do not add our emphasis. We seek to understand even God's emphasis. You know, we may have our own pet peeves and our own platforms that we want and that we want emphasized. And there's no doubt that we can emphasize certain things as we work topically through the scripture and various. I'm not talking about that. But what I'm saying is there are times when men go to the scripture and it's always the same emphasis. They're what I call a one subject man, a one doctrine man, a one thing man. And anytime he goes to the scripture, you know he's going to get there somehow, because it's his emphasis, but it's not God's emphasis. And we become imbalanced with that, and we dishonor the word of God when we are imbalanced. We do not add lost books that have never been canonized. There's plenty of them out there, and you'll hear about them, and it's for the curiosity seekers. It's for those who don't revere the word of God. There's not enough in here. Got 66 books here to study for a lifetime, and it's not enough. It's not precious enough. It doesn't reveal enough. It doesn't say what I want it to say. And so we have to go to these apocryphal books or Gnostic books or all the different added books in order to find some special thing that the Christians through the ages never found, because they didn't find it in this book. That's adding. We don't need a Mormon revelation. We don't need golden tablets or any such like. We immediately understand what a cult is by this kind of text, because they have added. We don't need Pentecostal revelations either. Daily, regular, Lord's Day by Lord's Day, new revelations being given supposedly out of the mouthpieces of men from a pulpit, generally about sometimes often the silliest things, actually. If we are arrogant enough to believe that we should add to God's revelation, God says he will add the plagues to us. That's how serious God is about the business. So when he says the plagues, he means the judgments. Have we seen any judgments in this book? We've seen a lot of judgments in this book. Horrific judgments in this book, which destroy whole civilizations and will destroy the civilization of man. Man's civilization will come down, and God will build a new civilization through Christ our Lord. So, how serious is God about the business of adding in any way to the book? He says, I'll add judgment to you for it. Because he cares about his word. His word is to be revered and carefully dealt with at all times. We don't add. We don't add in any fashion. We don't want to get near to adding in any fashion. We speak the word against ourselves. When we read the word and it's against ourselves, we say yea and amen to that. And if we have a particular system of thought and we come to the text of Scripture and that portion of Scripture bothers our system, you better let it bother your system. You better be careful with it. You don't take systems and cram the Word of God into the system. Be very careful. I'm all for systematizing. I'm all for systematic theology. We need all of that. But I have seen, probably eschatology more than anything, systems in which, here's my system now, this is what I am, I'm going to make every scripture fit it. That's a problem. I would rather seem inconsistent, but true to the Word of God, than to be applauded by the masters of a system. The second thing that he says, it's the problem is not just adding to, it is diminishing. It is diminishing. It is taking away. He wants us to think about that specifically. And if any man shall take away from the words of this book, of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things written in this book. So that it's a prophecy. It's that which God has prophetically given to us. It is prophecy in proclaiming as far as our moral duties before God. It is also prophecy in future events as well. Both things are given to us in this book so that there is to be the greatest reverence in handling it. And he says that God will take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and out of the things written in this book, giving us the emphasis that this book, especially as it moves to a conclusion, is giving us the conclusion of all civilization and of all mankind and our lives, very much wrapped up in that, because it's talking about the book of life at the end. Because all of the scripture is about life, and salvation is about life, and it's the impartation of life, and the Holy Spirit is life. And so to tinker with or to take away from the instruction of this book and from the prophecies of this book, what we are to hope in, what we are to be looking for, to take away from that is to take away the book of life. It is to take away the holy city. He's not teaching a doctrine of losing one's salvation here. What he's saying is if you wish to take away and diminish from this book, which is teaching us how it is that we come to life, how it is that we end up in the holy city, you may find yourself out of the holy city. That you cannot take away. We do not take away the plain meaning of Scripture. Again, in this book, great caution has to be used. We do it with great fear and trembling. First time I've been through the book, because I didn't want to go through the book publicly, because there's an over-allegorizing that can happen in the book, in which you just allegorize everything, and you take away plain meaning of Scripture, or an unwillingness to allegorize when it needs to be allegorized. So we handle it with the greatest care, because we don't want to take away from the meaning that God has for it. And some people say, well, we're just literalists. We're just always literalists. No, you're not. You can't be. You can't be. What they usually mean by that is we don't over-allegorize, which I'm fine with that. I don't want to do that either. It is literal where it needs to be literal. There has to be a reason, a good reason in the Scripture, obvious to us, to allegorize something. Has to be. Otherwise, we take the plain meaning of Scripture, the perspicuity of Scripture. It's plain. It's clear. It's not something that's impossible for the saint to understand. So, we do not take away from the plain meaning of Scripture, nor do we take away the hard sayings of the Scriptures. We don't take away the hard sayings of Jesus Christ. We don't take away the hard sayings of God. We don't take away the hard sayings that deal with our sinful human nature. We don't take away the hard sayings that deal with the overall wicked, sinful nature of the world, the anti-Christian powers of civil government, the anti-Christian powers in religion as well, which this brings out so much within the text. So we don't take away the hard things. We don't take away the supernatural passages. Well, that can't happen. That's a miracle. No, that doesn't happen. Whatever. You know, the Jeffersonian Bible, take away all the supernatural passages. Just leave the moral passages. It'll be a good teaching book, but we can get rid of the supernatural out of it. We can't get rid of it. That's taking away. That's taking away. We believe. We believe. We believe whether it is a moral issue, thou shalt not kill, and what that means, Christ says, is this, or whether it is a supernatural issue, that this is what God's going to do in the end and how he's going to wipe out, and there is someone who is the head of all evil named Satan and the devil, and he's going to be cast into a lake of fire. We believe those things. We do not diminish. We do not remove concepts or words like sin and hell and judgment and try to downplay those, try to softplay them in order to bring people into our congregations or not offend those who have yet, who are yet in their sins and who don't want to think about hell and who don't want to think about judgment. We don't preach, again, one thing all the time, but we preach what's there. We do not remove God's sovereignty in election or predestination or in his providence in order to minutely bring the world to a particular end that he's doing. We remove none of that. That is to take away from the Lord and is a great danger. We want to humanize the Bible. We want to make it more human, but it will not allow us to. We do not remove the text of Holy Scripture by taking meaning out of words. Words are important. The meanings are important. And so we believe in the verbal plenary authority of Scripture so that every verb counts. Every noun counts. They all count. Every word counts. Believing they are given by God. So we are very careful with the meanings of words. If we remove gospel words, we will remove our part out of the book of life. If we make the book just a moral book, we have lost our salvation. If we make the book just a speculative prophecy about interesting things in the end, we have lost our soul. And the book of life will be lost and the New Jerusalem will be lost. So if you remove the words of life, you remove your hope of eternal life. If you remove the holy city and the eternal state, then you have none. You have none. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part out of the book of life and the holy city and the things which are written in the book. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. It is the testimony of Jesus Christ. All of the word of God is the testimony of Jesus Christ, which is why we can't add or take away. So if we have a man who testifies and he testifies the truth in a court of law and we come behind him and we diminish what he said because it suits us, or we add to what he said because it suits us in a court of law, if we are found guilty of that, it's called perjury and we are in trouble. And we perjure God and Christ if we add or take away from his words because it's his testimony. It's his testimony. He who is faithful and true and cannot tell a lie. He which testifies these things saith, surely I come quickly. And John's response is, even so, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus. You know, Beza, Calvin's assistant, outside of the study door, and he hears Calvin inside talking to the Lord. And he's saying to the Lord, how long, Lord, how long? How long do I have to be here and see, like Habakkuk saw it in his own day? How long do I have to see hypocrisy and the word of God trampled in the streets? How long? How long? And so I think this sentiment of come quickly, Lord Jesus, is in the soul of the believer. It's in the heart of the believer that he is ever and always wanting the Lord Jesus to come and get him and to take him to that holy place and that holy dwelling, to take him into his presence. We do it not just as a death wish, but as a wish to come quickly to our hearts and minds, to speak to us, to instruct us, that we can know your presence and that we can know your truth and that you can manifest yourself in the scriptures, manifest your truth to us, because your truth is what sanctifies us. So we are happy to hear the Lord Jesus say, surely I come quickly. And we say, come, come, come quickly to our souls, come quickly to our societies, come quickly to our churches, come quickly to this world. We are happy. We would be happy to have the new world ushered in. And it concludes by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. God's favor, God's grace. We need his grace. We need his grace to live graciously in this world. In 2 Peter chapter 3, talking about the second coming of Christ, and talking about that he's going to come like a thief in the night, verse 10, and the elements are going to pass away. And Peter says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what kind of people should you be? He says, in all holy conversation and godliness. What should our response be to the fact that Christ is coming soon, that Christ is coming again, that Christ is coming? What should we do? We should go to a mountain and hide. No, that's not what he says. We should bury some food in the earth for the apocalypse that's about to come. No, that's not what he says. He says you ought to live a holy life. You ought to draw near to me. That you ought to live in a godly fashion among those that are all around you. And he says in verse 13, they're looking for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. Verse 14, so, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. What should you do? Should you hunker down? No. What you should be doing is making your calling and election sure, first of all. Be found in peace of him. Know that you have the peace of God in your soul. But then also that you would be found in him in peace, without spot and blameless. So that the things we're talking about in the book of Revelation, this righteousness that he imputes to his people by faith, that we know that we have that. But also, I think, as he has spoken previously, he speaks again because he says in verse 17 a third time, therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware that you be led away with the error of the wicked and fall from your own steadfastness. What should you do knowing the second coming of Christ is coming? You should be careful not to be tricked, because Satan would have your soul. And Christ says, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. So be cautious, be careful. Anytime there are apocalyptic happenings in the world, there are people that want to draw you away into something and to follow them. We are to follow steadfastly the words of God and the salvation that there is in Christ. He says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that's what he says at the end of Revelation. The grace of the Lord be with you. Grow in that grace and in the knowledge of Christ. What should you do? The apocalypse is coming. You should grow in grace. Learn how to be gracious to your family. Learn how to be gracious to your neighbor. Learn how to witness the witness of Christ to others. What do we do if the world is going to be gone next week? We make sure we make it to Disneyland. No. We keep doing the things a Christian always does. That's what we do. We wake up in the morning. We have our time with God. We pray with God throughout the day. We share with people as God gives us opportunities during the day concerning the goodness of the Lord and His salvation. We do our duties. We go to work. We do whatever. We do what we should be doing always. And so the canon of Scripture is closed by saying, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Give us grace, Lord, to live before you. Give us grace. That's Paul's desire, or John's desire upon the people, that God's grace would be with them. Father, we thank you for your word and for the book. And we pray that you would help us, Lord. Our desire is not to be irreverent in any way that we handle the word. Our desire is to do it knowledgeably and to be it reverently and to gain from it. We're thankful that you are greater than all of our errors, too, and you're greater than all of our failings, and that you overcome in us. So help us, Lord. Help us to divide the word right always, and help us against the tendency in our own sinful nature to do any adding or subtracting. But help us to know you in truth. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.